Well, we've been talking about a lot lately, church. What do y'all think? So far, so good. 2020, it's happening, whether you're ready for it or not. It's here. Yeah, and you gotta remember not to change your date to 2019 on your checks and things like that, because that's tough. I'm just saying. I should know. I work at a bank, so I should know. I see a lot of different things. Nope, not 2019, 2020, people. But it does take a few months to get everyone on board with that. So, the struggle is real. That's right, Pastor Kurt. The struggle is real. It's tough. It's tough. So we've been talking about a lot of different things. Pastor Kurt shared about upgrades in one of the last sermons. Pastor Steve talked about promises of God for us, different things going on, just walking in that application. And there's been a lot of good things that have been going on for the 2020 season. And we see a lot of things that God wants to do in our hearts, wants to do in this church, as well as a new roof. Woo, let's raise it. Yeah. Doing new things in our church, different people stepping out, classes being offered. So I'm going to give a little plug in for the classes. Be there. Why wouldn't you? Just why not? I mean, if you want to see God move in your heart, move in your life, and use you to do it to other people, why not? Just think of the time that you've been ministered to through a prophetic word or something that God has done in you, and you're like, man, I felt so good. That was so blessing to me. Wouldn't you want to pour that out? Wouldn't you want to do that to someone else? Wouldn't you want to pay it forward? And in these classes, we're going to teach you how to do those types of things. And it's going to be a wonderful time. It's going to be part teaching, part lab. So you're going to get a chance to be able to do these things, not just hear about them in theory, but you're going to have a little bit of lab, a little bit of practical time to actually do the things that we are going to be training you to do. So I want to make sure you guys know it's for anyone that wants to sign up. Even young or youth can sign up for that, because let's put in perspective, they are the future leaders of the church. And who knows, in 3 or 4 years, they might even be leaders then. So you never know. They could be pastors then. I mean, I see lots of different young people stepping out, 18, 20, becoming senior pastors of their churches, which is amazing. Which I'm like, thank you, Lord, it wasn't me. Because I would have been a wreck. Let's just put it. I mean, the struggle's real. But, you know, it's just how that is. But it's so encouraging to see young people being able to step up and step into the place where the pioneers and the leadership has prepared for them so they can move forward. So I want to just make sure you youth, it's for you guys too. The classes are for you guys too. So I want to encourage you. And not saying that the elderly or the little bit more wisdom, a little bit more mature can't be in there either. Come on, we can always learn something new. It's good. There's a lot of good wisdom that we would like to impart. And we could definitely have some more of that too. So amen. So classes, be there. You will be blessed. You will enjoy it. It'll be a great time. So with all the words that have been spoken over the church and different things with that, promises that God's given us, words of declaration, there's one thing that God wanted me to share about today that goes hand in hand with that. So with those promises, the thing that goes hand in hand with those promises, the words of God, is faith. That's what we need, you know? I mean, it might not happen. You know, we get that word. We're thinking, all right, in 1 hour, I got that word. It's going to happen. 1 hour. All right, God, I'm timing you. You know, that's the way we want to think. Or, oh, it'll happen tomorrow. I'm ready. Yes. The Lord gave me, a word for raising the roof. It's going to happen tomorrow. Boom, all the money's there. Boy, wouldn't that be nice?
Yeah.
It would be. Yes. Yes, it would be great. But sometimes we have to wait a little bit. And that's where the faith comes in. I know. Pastor Steve really wants to raise this roof up. I am with you. I'm with you on that. But faith comes in all types of different things, different ways that we do it. But it's the definition of faith is from Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. Amen. I'll read it one more time. Make sure y'all guys get it. So now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So if we don't see it, it doesn't mean it's not happening. We have it. We just got to have faith. Just to tell you a story. I love to tell stories about my father. I just do. It's just how I am. Because it's a lineage, and I love to just brag on my dad. You know how I brag on your children, you brag on your family. I like to brag on my dad a little bit. So, sorry. If you've probably never heard this story yet. So, I always like to tell more stories because being one of the new pastors here at CLCC, I like to give you a little bit more of a window into my life. And that's why I share all these stories. If you get bored of them, you can tell me after service. But I'm going to tell you now. So my father, he was part of a pastoral team. There was three guys, him, there was Pastor John Heiss, who was actually down there now, at my old church, actually being the senior pastor, and there was a Pastor David that was there. And so they had gotten together this small group. This is back in the 80s. This is before I was born. So how many of you guys remember the 80s? All right, yes. Wisdom people. That's right, wisdom people. So back in the 80s, they had this church. They got together, and they were meeting in someone's house. And they're like, okay, we're meeting here. And the church started to grow a little bit. They were just a bunch of 20-year-old kids, pretty practically, which is hilarious. They're just 20-year-olds, you know, nothing major. So they came together. They're having a church. They're like, well, we need to do something. So we need to expand because they started getting too big for the house. They got about 20, 30 people there. And we're like, oh, this is a little too big that we can't meet in the house anymore. So one of the apostles or the founding fathers of the church group itself said, I believe the Lord wants me to take a tithe for the next building fund that you're going to have. So the prophet of God says, here it is. He opened up his wallet. He throws down a dollar. Let's take an offering. It was the only dollar that was there because no one else had any money at the time. Now, if I was a prophet in that predicament, I'd be like, oh, I failed that one. So nobody else. They had this $1. That was it. $1. And so then the leadership of the church, the pastors, which my father was a part of, said, well, we got the building fund, we gotta do something. So they were looking around different places of where they could have or rent or something like that. And there was this one place that came up, and it was called, and it was up on a mountain. It was on DuPont Road, and it was owned by the company called DuPont. And so they said there was a house up there, a much bigger house, an old Victorian house, that they could rent. So they're like, okay, well, let's see. And so they went up there, they talked to the DuPont, the commercial guys about that, the owners. And they said, we'd like to rent it. And they said, okay, well, it's about $1 million value, and it's sitting on about 9 acres of land. And they're like, ooh. And so they throw out some big numbers out there. They throw out some big numbers, and they're like, well, we can't afford any of that stuff. And so they talked about it, and they prayed about it, and they're like, well, how about you rent it to us for $1? Come on. How about you rent it to us for $1? Well, the corporate team of DuPont, they're like, they went back and, We'll think about it. So not too much hope there. But wouldn't you know it, a few days later, signed a lease for $1. Signed a lease. So they had full access to the property and to the 9 acres of rent. So there was much rejoicing. So let me tell you what. You're going to rent $1 million property for $1? Let me tell you, that's amazing, isn't it? That's something. That's God doing some crazy stuff. But it's kind of funny because later on, a few months down the road, when they were praying together, the leadership team, God spoke to him and says, you know what? I'm going to give you this property. And they're like, oh, God, you're being so funny. You know, you're just joking. Stop it. And that's what God told them. And they're like, all right, okay, God, we'll just see it happen. It's $1 million property. We don't have hardly any of that. Now, remember, this is in the 80s. $1 million is a lot more back then than it is now. I mean, that's like, what? Is that like 5 million, 4 million, something like that? Anyways, so a lot. So what they do is then they get too big for this church house, the new one that they have, the new building. So they start getting like 50, 60 people in there. And so that's just too much. They can't maintain what they're doing. And so they're like, Lord, what should we do? I mean, we you know, we can't buy the building. It's $1 million, so we can't do anything. Should we rent somewhere else? Should we go somewhere else to do this and that? And then God says, I want you to build a church connecting the house to the new building. I want you to build a church that's going to connect both. And so you can think in their minds, and this is all through Pastor John Heist told me the story. He was like, I was thinking, why would we build? We don't own the land. And when our lease is up, we're just going to have to give them the building. It's put all that money into it. But they felt like God said, build it. And they said, all right, Lord, we're going to build it. How much is it going to be? It's going to be about $100,000 to build it. Guess how much money they had in their bank account? About $5,000. So quite a bit off. So they're just like, all right, God, we don't know what's going to happen, but we're going to believe you. Believe you. So the pastoral team talked to the congregation. They said, you know what? We're going to take some offerings to get us ready for this building fund. It took 3 offerings to raise $100,000.
Come on.
3 offerings. $100,000. It was miraculous favor. Miraculous favor. And so they build the building, the one that stands there today, and they're like, okay. So they grew to about a church, about 200 is what it was. And so a lot of great things going on. But then their lease came up. Their lease came up after that. So a few years later on, we're talking about early 90s now. A few years after that, their lease came due, and they're like, what are we going to do now? I don't know what we're going to do about this. You know, I mean, the lease is up. The value of the property is still $1 million, a little bit more now because they put a nice building on it. But it's like, what can we do? So then my father says, well, why don't they just give it to us? Why don't they just give it to us? And so my dad was in the negotiation of that, and he said to the corporate, he's like, you know, we've been renting this for $1 all these years long. Why don't you just give us the building? Because that just seems logical to me. That just seems logical. Why not give $1 million property to, you know, to a church for free? Why not? Well, it happened. Oh my goodness. That stirs something in you. $1 million property. I mean, we've heard about some crazy faith stories. But this is what happened. And the funniest part about it is, this is the part that cracks me up. This is my dad here. He was going around the property lines with the corporate guys from DuPont. And when they were looking at all the boundaries and everything, my dad was like, oh, this boundary is too close. We need to move this back. Let's keep it. So he's expanding the land the whole time. And the guys are like, yeah, we should move that back. You're right. You're right, Pastor Hussey. Let's go. So he's moving it back. So it ends up being, instead of 9 acres, ends up being 10. That's crazy, isn't it? That's awesome. Faith. They believed that God was going to give them that land, even though it didn't seem like it, and it took a little while. But God gave them that land, $1 million property, and they end up only paying $1 for it. Come on. Come on. God can do some great things. Come on. He can do great things. I appreciate that story there. I love hearing stories about that. It ministers to me about my father, about my heritage, and things like that. But let me challenge you, even though that is an awesome story, that's something we can all glean from, that was his story. That was my father's story. The legacy he left is in me. When am I going to fulfill my story? Come on. Every one of us has a story, and we can see it happen here at CLCC. I have nothing against stories about hearing these wonderful works of God, hearing them from Africa to Europe to North Korea to all these different stories. I love hearing them. And if you see me watching a movie about it, then you might see me shed some tears. I won't let you know about it, though, because I'm a man and I don't, you know, I've just got something in my eye. It's nothing. No, I'm not crying, you know. Don't look at me, you know. But I'm like tearing up and welling up. Like, oh God, this is so good. And you're like, oh, I got something in my eye. A fly flew in my eye. Oh goodness. Oh, I'm okay. I gotta use the restroom real quick. You know. It's so good to see those things, but it's time for us, CLCC, to experience them ourselves. And we can experience them every day in our walks, every day in our lives. And it's so good because then we have a story to share with our circle of influence, with our kids. We have a heritage for them as well. So amen. Good stories. Amen. Let's turn in your Bibles to Matthew 8. We're going to check on a few people that had some great faith. And not just the normals. You know, I was praying about this, and I was like, Lord, Abraham has the promise. He's the poster child for faith. You know, I mean, that's who he is. Noah, he's another big one for faith. I want to learn about someone who maybe not as well known. And so the Lord was like, I got you a person, man. Matthew 8. And this person wasn't anybody of great renown. This person was actually a military commander. He was opposed to Jerusalem. He was one of the ones that helped enslave them. He was a centurion, a Roman centurion. Not a nice guy at all. Because the Romans believed in their own gods. They had their own thing. They were definitely not followers of Jesus. Definitely not. But let's read in Matthew 8, verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking him for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Now he came to Jesus, this centurion. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell you this, go, and he says go. And that one come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. A centurion of all people. The oppressors of Israel, the oppressors of the Jewish nation, the conquerors of most of the known land at that time, was coming to Jesus asking for help. But yet Jesus said, I've met no one that had that great faith. And this word challenged me. Because I'm like, if Jesus would do that, if God would do that for someone who was outside of his fold, how much more would he do it for someone in his fold? And I'm like, wow. This man had faith. And as a believer, sometimes it's so, and the struggle is real, because it's like we hear these words from God and we're like, oh, yay. And we don't believe it. And it's like, I can take a lesson from this guy, from the centurion, believing that whatever God says is going to happen. The centurion took it by his word of what God said, what Jesus said. He says, let it go and let it be done just as you believed it would. And that guy's healed. And so the centurion took it right to the bank. Boom. Right back home. Servant was healed. How many of us can be encouraged by that? When something God gives us, we shouldn't just fret over it. We shouldn't just be like, oh, did he really mean it? No. He means it. If he says it, he means it. And he wants to fulfill it. We just have to believe. We need that faith to do that. Amen? When I was a teenager, I used to like to go rock climbing a little bit, freestyle, not with ropes or any of that stuff. So I used to do that. And so there was this, my Uncle Doug was with me and a few of my cousins. And so we were going to hike up this mountain / hill. And so there was a rock face on it, on the back side of this mountain. You could hike up around it, or you could look and maybe climb the front part of it. And so my Uncle Doug was like, let's go climb up to the top of it. Okay, as a teenager, I'm not scared of heights, I'm not scared of anything. So let's go. So we take this time and we're climbing up the mountain. So you know, we're climbing up. It's not a very sheer face wall, it's kind of a gradual climb, not really hard to do as a teenager. You know, we're just kind of climbing up. But then we get to this point where we can't go up any higher. And we're up on the face of it. We either come to a point where we either have to climb higher to really get into the real climb of it, or we have to go back and circle around and then hike up the other side. And so my Uncle Doug is like, we can make it to the top. We can make it to the top. So we're like, all right. So we go up, and here's this part where you can't climb anymore at all. So it's like a two rock walls right here face to face. And below it is nothing. It's about a 75 foot drop. So if you fall, it ain't going to happen. You ain't walking off that. You ain't just going to brush that off. You're like, I'm good. You want to die. That's what it comes down to. And so he's like, we can do it. Now, as a parent, I question my uncle. I love him, but I question my uncle in this predicament. So, but hey, you know, we were young. Who cares? So we're like, all right, so how are we going to do this? So my Uncle Doug shows us how to do it. So he's like, you put your hand right here, the other hand right there, and you put your legs out like this. So you're actually, let me just demonstrate here a little bit. So you're actually climbing up the wall like this. And there's nothing beneath you. So that's a little scary. So we're climbing up the wall, and if you seize up or you get any fear in here, you're done. That's it. If you fall down, you're done. But my Uncle Doug's like, you guys can do it. I have faith in you guys. You guys can do it. We can make it to the top. And so he's like, all right. So we go up. We all made it. We all made it. As you can tell, I'm here today. So we all made it. So you can see me here. But it was interesting because the whole thing is my Uncle Doug had faith that we could do that. It's like, let's make it to the top. He had faith we could do that. And we had faith in him that he wasn't going to put us in a place where we couldn't do something. Even though it seemed a little scary for her, I know the Pastor Steve would be freaking out right now. I would be freaking out as a parent if my son did that. I'd be like, no! But having that faith to believe in that, how much more do we need to believe in our Father in heaven? You know, we believe in people, hey, you know, God's, yeah, I'm going to do this for you. I believe in these things for you. You know, friends and family. And that's all good. And, you know, that's great that our families and friends believe in us and different things. But how much more faith do we have in our Father who promises these things? Amen. Amen. So let's look at another person. Let's go to Mark 5. Hey, Mark. Mark 5. We're going to learn about someone else with some serious faith here. Because God gives us the promise, it's up to us to have the faith to do it. And He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He's going to help us. And we're going to look at somebody else who didn't have anything else left to go. So Mark 5:25. It's a woman that has an issue of blood. And I'm going to read in verse 25. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. So this woman was in tough shape. She was probably pretty wealthy at the time. Now, not so much. And she's only getting worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I could just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him. He turned around the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see, the people Crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." This woman took a huge risk. We don't understand sometimes because we don't understand the culture at that time. But at that time, if you were considered unclean and you were out in public being unclean, only two things could have happened to you. One, you would have been excommunicated from the entire community and banished to live somewhere else, or they would have stoned you to death. That's it. This woman had nothing else to live for. She was like, that's it. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I can be healed. But what a great risk it took. Because she even put her life on the line for this. And I love it because sometimes we have to get in that mentality where things go wrong and, you know, we didn't receive that promise yet. We didn't receive that word yet. And we're still like, God, when is it going to happen? Everything seems to be going wrong. Nothing seems to be getting better. Everything's getting worse. But sometimes all we need to do is just touch the hem of his garment. Just to be in his presence. Just to be in his presence. And things start happening. Isn't that so true? Things start happening. Our perspective changes. God's promises are renewed in our hearts. His words are renewed in us. And we're just like, oh yes, this is what I've been doing. I get my mind off the problems, get my mind off the situations. Let me see clearly. Because don't we see much clearly in God's hands? When we're in his presence, don't you see more clearly? Don't you know all those other problems and things seem to like go to the side when you're in worship, when you're in his presence? Isn't it so wonderful? It's like, yes, this is it. But because of all the noise and everything that we're involved in, and kids and spouses and things like that, and friends and job and demands and responsibility. Oh, I love that word. Oh, responsibility. If I could just go back to the days of non-responsibility. Oh, amen. I know I feel witness out there. Back when I was 5, those kids don't know how lucky they have it today. Gosh. Let me tell you, it's so wonderful just to be in his presence and be like, oh, having that clear perspective on who he is. He is the maker of the heavens and the earth. He is the supplier of everything. And even though these circumstances, even though these problems, even though these things look tough, they're nothing compared to him. And it's not until we get into his presence and realize how big he is and how small those problems are as we realize, hey, we serve an almighty God who can take care of all these things. And is going to take care of us. Amen? Another story about my father was, he used to deer hunt a lot. He used to bow hunt. And in bow hunting, you can either be on a blind down the ground, or you can build a tree stand. Well, he chose to build a tree stand. And he built many tree stands. But the thing is about deer is, if you don't build the tree stand high enough, the wind, whenever the wind blows, it will catch your scent and it will scatter the deer. So for all you hunters out there, you're like, yeah, that's hunting 101. I know that. So good. But you have to be at least 15 feet to 20 feet in the air so that the wind doesn't catch your scent. So my father built many tree stands in his life, but there's this one that he built. It was a monster. Now, granted, I'm a younger kid at the time. I'm under 10. And everything maybe looked a lot bigger at that time. I don't know. But from what I recall is he built this one tree stand 45 feet high. I remember it being 45. Maybe it was only 35. Maybe it was 25. But I was little, so everything looked a lot bigger. I'm just saying. I mean, when I was 5, Jack probably looked like a giant to me. So, I mean, I don't know, because he's really tall. But, I mean, so I get, he's like, all right, son, we're going to climb the deer stand. I'm like, great, let's do it. My dad says he has faith in me, let's do it. Unfortunately, little Van can't quite, because he had built 2x4s, nailed them into the tree, and he used them as steps. His steps were a lot bigger than my steps. My steps are like half of his size because he's a full-grown man and I'm under 10. So he gets this idea, and again, I questioned my father's parenting at times. But I love him. I love him. And I'm still here. So he must have done something right. So he's like, don't worry, son. What I'll do is I'll tie a rope onto you, and then I'll climb up and then I'll help pull you up. Now, I'm a child. I'm like, sure, Dad. Dad's got me. No worries. As an adult, I'm like, I would never do that to my son. Not 45 feet in the air. Are you crazy? But again, you know, he saw things in a different light than I did. But so he ties me up. He ties it around my waist so that I can't just slip through. He ties it underneath my armpits. He's like, all right, son. So he yells down to me, start climbing. So he's up at the top. I don't know how he held it, but I remember him. I'm just down here. I'm trying to. And so when I would get to a step, I'd pull up, and then he'd pull me up a little bit. And so I did that. It took about 5 minutes to do. Well, maybe a little more than 5 minutes. It took a little longer. But I finally reached the top. But the funny part about that was I wasn't scared at all because I knew my father had me. I had faith in my father, my earthly father. How much more faith can we have in our heavenly father? Come on. Even though those things look a little bit, that's 45 feet high. I mean, you're going to the top of this steeple right here. That's about how high that is. In a deer stand. I had faith in my father that he wasn't going to drop me. Because boy, hanging on a rope, looking down about 35 feet high is pretty, I would say, a little scary. But I knew my earthly father had me. And how much more does our heavenly father love us than our earthly fathers do? Than our friends, our family, our father-in-laws. I know he loves me, so that's good. I want to mention one more person that had a lot of faith today. And it's more of a collective. And I never really thought of it like this until God really downloaded to me. I was like, I never really thought of them having faith. It was the disciples. Yeah, you're like, oh yeah, they did have kind of faith. They believed in Jesus. Jesus, with the healing ministry that he did, walking on water, which I want to do one day. I'm just letting you know that right now. I would love to do that. Amen. I want to see it. Or walk on air. Either one. I'll take either one. I'm good. Or float. I'll do that one too. But anyways, I digress. So, healing the sick, walking on water, calming the storm. That's a lot of fun. Ministering. Feeding the 5,000. Doing all these great things. These disciples had put their faith in the Messiah, in Jesus. They're like, yes, this is the one who's come. He's going to save us. He's going to do these great things. But their expectations of Jesus weren't quite the same as what he was supposed to do. And we really start seeing that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus then had his faith moment, if you want to call it. Jesus was fully God, but fully man as well. He had to have a faith moment himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because at that time, he was deciding what he was going to do with his life. At that point, everything had been building up to this one point. Because we know what happens after the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus had to have faith in his heavenly Father to say, this is what I have to do. Because if I don't do this, then I can't see what's going to happen afterwards. That's when Jesus even had to have faith in that moment. He had to believe the plan that was laid out for him, how horrible it was, but he saw the reward on the other side. The disciples who had their faith in Jesus saw him beaten, saw him ripped, saw him crucified, saw him scoffed, saw him mocked, and this was their Savior, whom they had put everything into him. They put everything in. They spent 3 years with the man. Some of them didn't have anything to go back to. Some of them said, I'd rather die with you than do anything else. And then when they witnessed this, their faith had to be broken. Because they were thinking, this is the man that was supposed to do all these things. This is the God that was supposed to do all these great things for us. But how? Especially when they took him down from the cross and saw that he was dead. Especially when they put his body in a tomb and closed it up. When those promises, those words that they'd held so dear to, that Jesus had spoken himself, that prophets had spoken in the Old Testament, where was it going to happen now? It's not there. But how many of you know that God always fulfills his promises? All his promises are yes and amen. Even though things look really grim, things look really down, their faith had been broken, battered, torn, and tattered during that time. Jesus, on the third day, rose. And we can see the fulfillment of the promises. And we can experience the fulfillment of the promises. Even today, 2,000 years later, he is still saving, healing, and touching, and giving us eternal life in him. Come on, somebody. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just give a clap offering to Jesus right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much, Father. You're so good. You're so good. We thank you, O God. We thank you, God. So I want to leave you with this today. Emma, if you can get that song ready, I'll tell you when to push it. I just want to have a time for everyone here. And I'd like for you guys to... let's go ahead and stand up first. Let's go ahead and stand up. And this altar is for three different types of people. Number one... is you have a promise. God's given you a promise. You have a word of God for your life, for something that's going on. And you've made some decisions in your life along the way that maybe weren't the best decisions, that were not helping you go towards the Lord or helping you go towards those promises. You're like, I kind of missed that. I messed that one up. I want to tell you today that God is in the fulfillment business. Just because you got a little bit off the track doesn't mean that he's not sovereign enough to get you back where you need to be. Just because you choose one different direction and you can go totally out that direction and follow that one way, how many of you know that God says, you know what? My sovereignty, my grace is there for you. Let's get you back where you need to be. That's for number one. Number two is, you have that promise. You have, God spoke to you. And you're like, God, where is it? I'm still searching. It's been 5, it's been 10, it's been 20 years. And I haven't seen it. And some of you might feel like, I'd feel no closer to that when you gave it to me. I feel like it's never going to happen. He fulfills his promises. His promises are yes and amen. If that's you and you need some encouragement, you need some guidance, and not guidance in like what you should do, but guidance in seeing clearly, getting out of all that stuff and saying, God, I give you this promise to you afresh. You gave it to me. I give it to you. I know it's going to happen. I'm human. I don't know your time period, but I trust in you. And the third people that want up here at the altar is people that just want to experience God. Just want to experience Him. Say, God, I want more promises from You. I want more. What would You have me do, Father? What other things can you do in my life? Other things that You want to do in my life? What other new promises do You want? What new words do You want to do in my life? And those are those three. So if any one of those three of you, we're going to play the song here in just a second. And I want you just to come up. Just come up and just worship. No one's going to be here to pray for you unless you prefer it. But I want you just to come up and worship. And you're going to have just a time with You and the Lord by yourself. Now, I want to encourage you and challenge you. If there are people in the congregation that don't feel like this is for you, and that's fine. But if there are people that want to stay in their chairs, I would ask of you this one, a very important thing. If this song's about 9 minutes, I want you to pray and intercede for the people up here. I want you to really, it's only 9 minutes. We are the church body. If one of us grieves, we all grieve. If one of us is happy, we're all happy. This is part of being a family. And in this time, I want you, if this isn't for you, and that's okay, I want you just to be praying for the people up here. Not talking about, not doing anything else. Just praying for the people up here. Because someday, and it might be soon, it might be going through something else, you might have something you really need prayer for. Something that you really have a promise that you want to be fulfilled in your life. And you're going to want people to stand there with you. And because if you stand with the people that need that, you also experience the joy of them experiencing it, of them seeing it fulfilled. So, Emma, if you want to go ahead and start that song, and you guys can come up whenever you like. Like I said, about